Bibles to Matthew 26. As we are preaching through Matthew's gospel, we're moving to the end. And I invite you to consider with me the question, why this waste? I'll tell you two stories. William Borden was an amazing young man. He was rich when he went to Yale University, and he was one of the richest people at Yale, and to say that says a lot in his day. But he was heir to the Borden Milk fortune, and Borden Milk was one of the premier milk companies in the world in that time. And when he was 16, he graduated high school. His parents gave him a trip around the world. His parents had raised him to be in a godly family. And so when Borden went around the world, instead of being impressed by the nations, he was burdened by the fact that they were lost without Christ. He saw lostness in China, lostness in Asia. He saw lostness among the Muslims of China and Asia and other places. And he was so burdened by this lostness that when he came back, he said, I'm going to be a missionary. And people said, what a waste of a life. Borden went to Yale, and when he was at Yale, he was burdened by the fact that the school had already begun to move towards secularism. He said that the president of the school talked about having a purpose, but he didn't say what purpose you ought to have. And he began to be burdened, and he began to pray for the school. And first he was praying alone, and then finally one young man joined him, and they began to pray. And pretty soon there was a whole group of young men praying for the school, and they divided the school up into groups and said, okay, how are we going to reach these people for the gospel's sake? And when Borden had said, I was going to be a missionary, he wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, no reserves, I'm going to hold anything back. When the people at Yale mocked him and made fun of him, and they said, you need to tone it down, because Borden was going out to the areas where the drunks were and preaching to the drunks. He was going to the where the homeless were and he was preaching to the homeless. He was going out sharing the gospel, and he started witnessing. And when they would divide him up, they would say, well, what about this one? He's really hard. Nobody wanted to take him. Borden said, I'll take him. And he began to pray for the hard people at the school, the ones that were the hardest to talk to. And when they said, you need to tone it down, he said, no retreat. He wrote that in the flyleaf of his Bible, no retreat. And when Borden finished college and seminary, he set sail to go to the mission field, and he was going to go to China because he was burdened about the Muslims of West China. And in order to be prepared for the Muslims of West China, he determined to go meet with Samuel Zwemer, who is called the Apostle of Islam, who was living in Egypt and reaching Muslims. And he wanted to learn Arabic. And while he was there at the age of 25, William Borden, one of the richest young men in the world, contracted meningitis and died. In Egypt, never made it to China. Before he died, he wrote the last thing in his Bible, no regrets. But the world said, why this waste? Why in the world would somebody with this ability, these resources, these riches, this education, why would they waste their lives? But it's not really a news thing. I'll tell you another story later. But I want you to look at the story in our text in Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. And I want you to see that this is an old thing. You're welcome to stand as we read God's word. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be also told as a memorial to her. You may be seated. And as you're thinking about this passage. This passage really encourages my heart because I look at this passage and I love this woman. This woman has a heart for God. She loves the Lord. And it's very obvious because I want you to notice her costly anointing. This is Mary. The Gospel of John tells us that it's Mary. And the Gospel of Mark tells us more things about this. But I want you to see three things about this. If you notice, first off, Mary's costly anointing. Notice the price of the anointing that she makes. When Mary anoints Jesus with oil, she breaks an alabaster box. And by the way, that's a picture of an alabaster box up there. And she breaks this alabaster box open. She doesn't just take the top off. She literally breaks it. Which that box itself is very expensive. If you know what alabaster costs, it's not a cheap thing. It's not that they didn't have plastic in those days, but alabaster was expensive. And when she breaks it, Mary has this costly gift, but also she breaks it, and this price of the anointing that she pours out, the oil that she pours out, in Mark's gospel, the disciples tell us that it was a year's worth. It was 300 denarii. A denarius was a day's wages for an average working person. So think about that. So if it was $100, $30,000 she broke open and poured on the head of Jesus. The price of this oil. Can you see how precious this is to her? This is an expensive, expensive gift. She comes to Jesus and she pours it out. And I want you to notice the love in this anointing. Because you see, the price of this anointing is not the big deal. It's a love thing. Why does she do this? She loves the Lord Jesus. She can't think of anything more precious to do than that which is most precious to her than to break it and pour it on the head of Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you just had such an abandonment of love to Jesus that you saw, I just want to pour something out on him. I just want to come and love on him. I want to give something special and precious. I want to give way above and beyond because I just love him. No, when you really want to show your love for your spouse, you go do something extravagant. I don't like being around people that are cheap. No, I'm serious. When they're measuring pennies out, I meet people from time to time that want to save God money. I'm going to tell you this. We don't waste money, but God ain't broke. We don't have to save him any money. He's not broke. He's not in heaven wringing his hands going, man, I just don't know if we're going to make it through budget month. The God I serve is a big God. He has wealth beyond compare. When he wants to break open and bless his people, that's his business, and he'll do that. But I'm not trying to save God a penny. When we all die, I hope, like Wofford said one time, I hope when we die at the end of it all, there's no money left in the budget, we're done. We've done everything Jesus wanted us to do. We've reached the nations. We've given sacrificially and generously. And when Jesus comes, we don't have anything we're ashamed of. We're not holding on to a dime other than what we believe is the most responsible way to use his money. Because I don't want to stand before him and say, look at all this money you had in the bank you could have used for my glory, but instead you thought you were saving for me. I'm not going to be there. No way. I want to be giving it away. I want to be found obeying the king and using the money for his glory because he's a glorious king and he's worthy of it. And Mary got that. Mary took what she had that was precious to her. This was a year's savings. This was money that could have been used for so many things. She could have used this to better her life. She could have used this to have prettier clothes. She could have used this much money. She could have used this to have had a new home. But she couldn't think of anything better to do with this than just love on Jesus. You know why? Because she saw his worth. And you know what worth is? What you do when you see somebody's worth and you respond to worth, it's called worship. You see, this was worship. This was Mary's worship to Jesus. If you look at her, all she wants to do is come and worship him. She doesn't come for any praise. She didn't come so others would notice it. She just came and poured it on his head. And the fragrance filled the room. And there was this glory about this place. God was glorified. His son was anointed. This was a preparation that she didn't know anything about and they didn't know anything about it. But when she did this to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that worship took place when she broke that oil on his head. When's the last time you just worshiped him with abandon? When's the last time he was more important than lunch? When's the last time you just couldn't wait and you just had to raise your hands in song and sing because he's just so worth it? We sang yesterday. I was with these kids, and I'm telling you, worshiping with 500 college students is quite energizing. And they sang this song that I had not heard. And it's another song called Glorious Day. And I want to tell you, I don't know if we got enough energy in our church to sing it, but when we sang it, these kids got up because it says this. It talks about how I was dead and my trespasses and sins. And then it said, and it talks about, sorry? Yeah, it says this. It says, no. It says, but when he called my name, I ran out of that grave. And it just begins this song of worship. And I want to tell you something. I just experienced kids with just open, joyful hearts singing their praise to God. I turn around and watch teenagers with their hands raised and their hearts just turned to the Lord. And when we preach, kids were at the altar every service crying out to God and praying for one another and asking God to work in their lives. And it was just so joyful to see worship taking place. They didn't care what anybody else thought. They were there to worship the King. And it was joy because that's what worship ought to be. Worship ought to be that I want to so love on the Lord Jesus Christ for just a minute. I want to pour on his head and recognize how worthy he is. And Mary did that. She just walked in the room and worshiped. And she created quite a stir. In fact, in the middle of her worship, there's this callous attack. Judas just makes this callous attack on her. He attacks her. And you know what he says? Why this waste? Why this waste? Man, you wasted something precious. You smell that aroma that fills the room? You could have sold that and used it better for a lot of things. Let me just tell you this. That attack reverberates through the ages. I meet people all the time who say to me, why do you give your money to missions? That's such a waste. People here need the gospel. People in America need the gospel. I want to tell you my line of reasoning on this, and I want you to hear me, okay? Who needs the gospel?
Everybody.
Everybody. Do people in America need the gospel? Yeah, America's the fourth largest unevangelized nation on the planet. So yeah, we need the gospel. Canadians need the gospel? Yeah, everybody needs the gospel. Mexicans need the gospel? Of course they need the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel, right? And so is the question really need? No, everybody needs the gospel. You know what the question is? I don't want to fall down more stairs. You know what the question is? I took a look. You know what the question is? It's access. Why do we give to missions? Because you know what? Tomorrow, if somebody in America wakes up and says, man, something's not right in my life. I need God. I need to know more about God. What can they do? They go to Dollar Tree and buy a Bible or Walmart and buy a Bible. What else can they do? Sorry? They can go online and in the middle of it, turn on the radio, go online, go hear sermons, find information. What else can they do? They can go, that's right. Most people have a church in their city and they can go to a church. Most of them have a church within walking distance. They can walk to. Now, some of them may not preach the Bible, but they can at least find out what they don't want. But what happens in Afghanistan? If somebody wakes up tomorrow and says, man, Islam is not meeting my needs. There's got to be more to life than this. What are they going to do? Can they turn on the internet and find anything Christian? No. It's closed off to them. There are gatekeepers that want to shut that door. Can they just go to Walmart and buy a Bible? They ain't even got a small mart, much less a Walmart. They're not going to get a gospel. How are they going to hear? Only when somebody says, "He's so worth my life and my time that I'm willing to go and give this life as an offering to him so that people who never heard could hear." That's it. That's the only way they're going to hear. Because you see, everybody needs the gospel. We're not arguing need. Americans need the gospel. Your neighbors need the gospel. Your relatives need the gospel. Your coworkers need the gospel. The people in Boston need the gospel. The people in Seattle need the gospel. The people in Portland need the gospel. San Diego needs the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. Nobody's arguing that. But how are they going to hear if somebody doesn't say, "You know what? It's worth laying down this life as a gift to the King and worshiping it"? Because there's always going to be people that are going to say, "Why this waste?" Adoniram Judson, one of my heroes. He grew up in a Christian home, went to college, and in college, he got influenced by a guy named Jacob Eames. And Jacob Eames was an avowed deist and rejected Christ, mocked Christianity, and mocked Adoniram Judson's faith. And Adoniram lost his faith. Then he went to his parents when he graduated college and said, "Don't believe anymore. I'm going to go to New York and write plays for the theater." So he headed to New York, stopped at an inn of the night to spend the night, and all night long, all he could hear were the groans of a man in the next room who was dying. And the next morning, he woke up and he didn't hear the sounds anymore, and he went down to the innkeeper. And in the night, as he was hearing those groans, he thought, "Gosh, somebody's going to die. What are they going to do?" And he thought, a good deist shouldn't worry about those things. And he could hear the man crying out. So he went down to the innkeeper the next morning and he said, "What was that noise?" And he said, "Oh, it was a young man, a terrible young man. He was dying." And he said, "What happened to him?" And he said, "Well, he died in the night." He said, "Well, how old was he?" And he said, "Well, he was from your college. You told me you went to college. His name was Jacob Eames." This was the guy that had told him. And God got hold of Adoniram Judson's heart, and he realized that Jacob Eames' deism didn't have any hope for Jacob Eames. And Adoniram Judson gave his life to Christ, surrendered his heart to the Lord, and said he was going to be a missionary. He wrote his future wife's father-in-law and asked if he could have his wife and promised her deprivation and loss and suffering and in this life. The first half of the letter is just one tragedy after another. It's really hilarious because the way he says it, "Will you give her up to want and persecution and suffering, knowing that you'll never see her again on this earth?" Then he said, "For the sake of him who left his father's throne and gave his life for us, so that countless souls might be saved, so that on the only day that matters, when you stand before the God of heaven, you see your daughter bringing with bright joy and crowns of glory that she has won, and the shouts of acclamation from the saved that are saved and there because of her labors. Are you willing to give her up?" And he and Ann Hasseltine Judson sailed to India, but they were denied entrance to India, so he ended up in Burma. And he labored, and sure enough, it was hard. He labored for years just to get the language down, and just about the time he had the language down well, a war broke out in Burma, and they accused him of being a British spy. He wasn't even from Britain. And he was arrested and put in chains. He hung upside down in stocks, chains. For 17 months, he was in jail, suffering. Got malaria, typhoid fever, dysentery. All these while he was in prison. And his wife, the only reason he got out was his wife pled for him, because he was put in a death prison, left to die. But Anne's prayers secured his release and her intercession. And within a few months, though, after he was released, Anne did indeed die. And in fact, from the time Judson labored there from 1812 to 1850, 24 of his family members died, children and wives, relatives overseas. But Judson labored on. At the end of his life, when he died, he left behind about 100 churches, a translation of the Bible into Burmese, one of the hardest languages of the world, and about 8,000 believers. What a waste. And the world said, why this waste? Look at him killing off wives and children to stay in that God-forsaken country. Why this waste? Because you see, there's always going to be that. There are always going to be people who get out their calculators and figure. Say, it doesn't make any sense. This doesn't seem like the right thing to do. We can't afford to do that. Why this waste? We could use the money for something better. Why, we could have a new gym here. While countless millions perish there. Why this waste? But Jesus answers. And Jesus gives the answer. And he says four things. He says, number one, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a good work for me. It's not a waste if it's done for me. Let me tell you this. Every dime you give to missions, every dime you give to this church, you don't give to us. You give to him. Every gift is a gift to him. It's not for us. God uses it to provide for our needs, and you're an amazing, great congregation, and you take better care of us than we deserve, and I know that, and I live in the joy of that every week. But I want to tell you this. You don't give those offerings to me. You give them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You give them to the only one who is worthy. And Jesus said, she did this for me. For me. The only thing that matters, did you do it for him? When you write out that check, you don't write it out. You may write it to Emmanuel, but you write it for a king who is worth your money. And I don't have any problem challenging you to give because you're not giving to me and you're not giving for today. You're giving for the day when you stand before the king, and on that day it'll matter. Amen. And you don't want to be ashamed on the only day that matters. You don't want to stand before him with a full bank account and an empty heart and nothing to present to the king on the day. How tragic that would be. You give it to him. Second, you give it in his time. He says this, the poor you have with you always, but me you don't have always. Let me tell you this, when you give it to him, whatever you give, when you give your talent to him, you think, oh, someday I'll do that. I want to tell you what I watch. I come in here every Sunday, and one of my joys is to come in and watch the praise band practice. You know why? Because these people are just radically giving of themselves every week. To walk back in the nursery and to see people just every week loving on babies. It's just gift. It's a worship to Jesus. And they're not waiting until someday to do it. They're not waiting until a convenient time to do it. They just do it. They just do it. They don't do it because it's easy or because they like it. They do it because it's a gift to the king who's worthy. It's not just your money. It's your time and your talents and your energy. It's everything you give. When you give it to him, Jesus said, you accomplish the purposes of God and you do it in God's time. That's why it matters now, because you don't have tomorrow. I meet people who say, well, I'll just leave some in my will when I die. How tragic that you'll never know what it actually went to when you could give it now for the glory of God. You could invest it now. How tragic when I meet people who say, well, I've already done my service. You know what that tells me? It was never a gift. It was always a burden. Because if it's a gift, you just keep giving it. You get excited about it. I want to tell you something. Watching, and I watch a lot of our older folks, and I love you. But it's been so much fun watching some of you be willing to make transitions to hard things, music you're not necessarily familiar with and comfortable with. But to look back and see your hands raised and your hearts in worship to God, What I know is that you are meeting God and you are worshiping Him, and you have chosen to die to self to worship the great King, and you have laid down your life and your preferences and choosing one culture over the other. You say, you know what? I like the culture of the 50s a little better, but I'm willing to step into the 21st century because my King is worth it. You're willing to do it in God's time. Third, it's not a waste if it's done on purpose. For in pouring this fragrant oil, Jesus said, on my body, she did it for my burial. Let me tell you this. When you give, this poor woman had no idea Jesus was about to die. He told them, but she had no idea he was about to die. Nobody did in that room but him. He was the only one who understood what was about to happen. He alone. You'll never know what God will do with your money when you give it as an act of worship to Him. What God will do with your life as you give it as an act of worship to Him. You'll never know how God will take that gift that you give. And when you just give it with abandon, the world may call it a waste. But God takes it. And there will be things that will happen that will bring His purposes about that you cannot see. You can't see. And if you could see, who would really want to know? I want to know that God's going to use it beyond anything I can see. I want to give it to the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or even think. I want to see Him take it and use it for things. I want to see it multiplied in a thousandfold ways. I want to see it accomplish purposes that God gets the glory for. And in heaven, they redound to the praise of the Great One. I don't want to just give to something that I can figure it out. Heavens, no. People say to me, well, you know, I don't like what the IMB's doing, so I'm going to quit giving. I say, well, you know what? That's stupid. Because I'm not giving to an organization. I'm giving for thousands of missionaries that are making the gospel known. Just because there are a few knuckleheads at the top doing something I don't agree with today, it's missionaries. And that's what matters. The gospel's going out. And that's what matters. God will deal with knuckleheads. He can do that. You just give. Finally, it's not a waste if it proclaims the gospel. Listen to what Jesus says. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world. Now think about this. How many people's names really redound through 20 centuries of gospel preaching? Mary's. What this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. You know what God does with your gift? When you come and you give it to Him and you lay it down for His feet, you get credit. You get credit in the big book. You get credit on the big day. You get credit at the big dance. The only one that matters, you get credit. Jesus said it'll be a memorial for her. You see, worship is never wasted. Never wasted. There's no waste in worship. Doesn't matter how extravagant it is, there's never a waste. Because on the big day, we're going to get to see Mary. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to watch at the throne when the King brings up this precious woman? And generations of believers break into applause in heaven for the one who went on the only day that mattered and laid down all of what she had as a worship offering to the King. And all of heaven applauds because she worshiped. See, that is what this is all about. It's not a waste. Adoniram Judson died. But when he died, the legacy he left lived on. In 1993, the president of the Myanmar Evangelical Fellowship said this: there are 6 million Christians in Myanmar, and every one of us trace our spiritual heritage to one man, the Reverend Adoniram Judson. but a mark on the world. What legacy do you want to leave on the only day that matters? Now listen to my friend Steve talk about being just a worship dog. Just want to worship. I believe that God calls us to lay down our lives, to be people who are just so abandoned in our worship to the one who came and saved us from our sins and laid down his life for us, that nothing else matters but to lay down our lives for him. To give what we have at the feet of the one who one day will be proclaimed among every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every people, that they will all break into one song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and blessing and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb." Would you bow with me for prayer? You can't worship someone you don't know. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, you can't worship him. And I invite you to give your heart to Jesus today. For some of you, worship may take the form of joining this church, becoming a member of the body, uniting with this church and serving the great King here. Some of you, worship may take the point of coming just afresh, just putting your all on the altar and saying, "Lord Jesus, have me." For some of you, it may be obeying him in believer's baptism or some other issue of obedience. Some of you, it may just be a reaffirmation. "Lord, I love you. I just want to afresh affirm I love you. I know you love me, but I want to love you with abandon. Declare your worth." In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. The altar is open. We ought to fill it with just lives laid down, worship offered to a King. He's worth it. Father, I pray that Jesus would receive the praise that he deserves from the people who say they know him and love him. And I pray that we would live lives so incredibly abandoned to Jesus that the world would look at us and say, "What a waste." And you would get the glory for wasted lives by the world's standards. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.